I want to share with you a very important revelation here, and it's about the judgment of the religious naked tares. And it was given to Belinda Anderson on the 7th of this month. She said, I had a dream that spanned three nights. Night one, I dreamed that I found myself in a room, and the only thing in the room was a very large book, all the way to the back of the room. Well, you know, the Bible is kept as a holy artifact by a lot of people, but they don't open it, and they don't use it as a provision and a guide for life. It's just a big book that they keep. It's holy. We wouldn't want to write in it or anything like that, right? You know what I'm talking about. And she went on to say, and it was being held up, that is that big book, by a beautiful pearl inlaid book holder. You've seen that kind of stuff, haven't you? As I walked up to this book, I immediately saw that it said, The Holy Bible, in large golden embossed print. And a verse came to her. It was Matthew 23:17. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that hath sanctified the gold? I'm sure she's applying this. Is it more important to read the book or just look on it and claim it as God's holy book? A lot of people do that. You know, most of you recognize that the more decrepit denominations as doing such things as that, but there are people that do the same thing, and they claim to be Christian. She said, when I opened the book, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, read John 3:6. So I read it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't get born of the Spirit looking at the outside of the book, can you? Or even revering it and putting it on its stand and never opening it. And kind of, a lot of people have lots of Bibles on their shelves, but they spend a lot of time in TV and other things that they think are more important. But really, this is how the Son of God is manifested in His people. This is how fruit is manifested in God's people. The Bible is revered in the flesh as a holy book, but it's not respected enough to open it and let it bear fruit in the mind and heart and actions of a person. And many people are just religious, and they walk after the lusts of their flesh, but they revere the book. It won't do you any good that way. You actually got to open it up and put it in there, right? She said, after I read the verse, the Holy Spirit shared knowledge with me concerning this verse. Then I was led by the Holy Spirit to read Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you can tell who it is that's going to attain to the new birth, spirit, soul, and body. It's the people that are running after it. They mind the things of the Spirit. The worldly Christians mind the things of the flesh. They waste the little amount of time that they've got to run the race and come into the fruit. They waste it giving in to the lusts of the flesh, right? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. How are you going to be born of the Spirit if you don't let the Spirit speak to you through the Word of God? And there's some more verses I'd like to share with you right after her. Romans 8:5 is verse 6. It says, for the mind of the flesh is death. How do we get the renewed mind of the Spirit? Reading the Word of God. Consuming the Word of God. The mind of the flesh, even in a Christian, is death, because he's talking to Christians here. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Oh, boy. Do we ever need peace and faith for the days that are coming? And verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It's your enemy, the mind of the flesh, that which you inherited and that which you were taught as you were growing up, that's against God. Even if you were taught it in religion, it makes no difference. It's against God. Antichrists are in the pulpit. Antichrists are teaching God's people. Antichrist denominations are out there gathering in God's people. It's against God. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. That's how you know something is at enmity or is the enemy of God. It's not subject to God's word. Neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And of course, they have no part in the kingdom of God because they're not born of the Spirit. They're born of the flesh. You say, well, David, I had a born-again experience. That doesn't mean you're born of the Spirit. It means you're born of the Spirit in your spirit. It doesn't mean you're born of the Spirit in your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. That's where eternal life comes from. You have to bear the fruit of what God put in your spirit, in your soul. That's what has to happen. In verse 12, it says, so then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. Notice he said, brethren. Brethren, if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, where do you get your power from? The Spirit. Do you need to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, yes, you must be filled with the Spirit. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There's a condition there. Lots of people like to rip those out of their Bible, or in their doctrine, or in their mind. They like to rip them out. Many Christians disrespect the unregenerate apostates' neglect of the Word, but for all practical purposes, they do the same thing as they run after the world. They're denying the Lord. The Lord is in that book, and the Lord wants to speak to you out of that book. He wrote that for us. He wrote that to give us the renewed mind of Christ. And Belinda goes on to say, and once again, after I read the verse, the Holy Spirit shared knowledge with me. Again, I was asked of the Holy Spirit to read Galatians 6 and 8. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So, how do you sow to your flesh? Well, instead of feeding your mind with the Word of God and the works of the Spirit, instead of feeding on these things, you feed your mind with garbage. Garbage in, garbage out. Right? What you sow is what you reap, right? He that soweth unto his own flesh shall of that flesh reap corruption. You put a different seed in there, it's Antichrist. You're either for me or against me, the Lord said, right? But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Notice there's a condition there. You have to, as a Christian, you have to sow something that's of the Spirit and for your spirit. You have to sow something. You're only going to reap what you sow. If you don't sow it, you're not going to reap. That's what the Word of God says. And Isaiah 29 and 13 says, and the Lord said, for as much as this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men which hath been taught them. Yeah, the only thing people know to form their conscience is what they were taught in Sunday school or in the pulpit. And guess what? A lot of those guys aren't living it either. So they're just sowing in you what's in them, and that's not good. And what we need is something pure. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said that that seed, which is the Word of God, is that good thing that's going to manifest Christ in you. The fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In other words, don't be like the outwardly religious, but inwardly lost. Read and assimilate the Bible into yourself. If we're not assimilated into Christ by the Word, we will be assimilated by the Borg. I know some of y'all are laughing. The Borg is, was a good representation of the beast, right? You know, it's going to be one or the other. Garbage in, garbage out. Truth in, truth out. You shall know the truth shall make you free. Spend time with the truth. Don't spend time with poison. It comes from the world, because it all is. Anything that comes from them can't be good. And she said this went on for hours. In other words, the Lord was giving her verses and giving her understanding. This went on for hours. I would be asked of the Holy Spirit to read a verse of Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit would share knowledge with me. It didn't take long for me to realize that all of the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit wanted me to read concerned the flesh. It was all about the flesh. And she gives Romans 8 and 7. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that was the end of night one. You know, Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, deny yourself and cause your body to do what the Word of God says. Holy and acceptable to God. That is, presenting your body a living sacrifice. It makes you holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or reasonable service, as some versions say. But see, nothing less is reasonable. You were bought with a price. You are owned by God, and you must obey Him to bear fruit. And verse 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world. Some people are so intent on pleasing the world and the people of the world and relatives and so on and so forth. Boy, I tell you, Jesus and the prophets weren't worried about that. They were persecuted, and all the man-child types were persecuted and hated. And they weren't interested in pleasing the world. And because of that, the people of God who were interested in pleasing the world persecuted them. It says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. How are you going to be transformed if you're not going to renew your mind? He's talking to Christians here. Christians have to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. If they don't, they're not bearing fruit. If they're not bearing fruit, it's like the parable of the sower. He mentioned four groups there. At least three of them were Christians. But only one of them bore fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, there's conditions all in the Word. Don't believe that once saved, always saved garbage. And you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to prove that? You must bear fruit. Okay, then night two came, and she said, I dreamed I was in a big city, which she believed represented the world, and I was walking in a large crowd of people. As I looked around at this crowd of people, I saw that most of these people were completely naked. And she says that means walking in the flesh. I agree. There were just a few people here and there who were clothed, meaning sanctified and walking in the Spirit. And she gives Psalm 132 and 9. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Hallelujah. Amen. We are dressed up. We are clothed by obedience to the Word, not lip service. Our wedding garments are our righteous works. Now listen carefully to these verses. When I read this, these are the verses that came to me. Romans 13 and 12. The night is far spent. Wow, never so more than today, right? The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Cast off like a garment the works of darkness. If you don't take that garment off, you can't put the other one on. And let us put on the armor of light. Well, notice, it's not just a garment, it's armor. Because the light defends you against everything. The curse, the spiritual enemies in heavenly places, mankind, tribulation, the curse. You put on the armor of light. Take off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. This is what you need to do to prepare for the things that are coming, right? Amen. And verse 13, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, meaning, you know, intoxicated with the lusts of this world, you know, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. See, all these things are the works of darkness. You must take them off, or you can't put on the armor of light. And we see people overcome by these things in these days because they walked after the flesh. They're totally overcome. God's trying to teach them a lesson so that they will repent and quickly go the other way before it's too late. 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can put on Christ. So that it's not us that lives, it's Christ that lives. And make not provision for the flesh. In other words, don't give in to the flesh. You don't have to. You've heard the gospel. He delivered you out of the power of darkness, right? Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. As long as you do that, you can't put on the armor of light. You got to take off the garment of the works of darkness to put on the garment of light, right? And Revelation 19 and 8, and it was given unto her, that is the bride, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. Notice that she should array herself in fine linen. You got to put on righteousness and take off wickedness, right? Fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So, to put on the wedding garment, you have to have righteous acts. Amen? You don't walk in the steps of Jesus. Let everyone that says they abide in Him walk as He walked. If you don't believe you can walk in the steps of Jesus, you can't be a saint. A saint is a sanctified one, a holy one. And Revelation 16 and 15 says, Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. From what? From evil works. Lest he walk naked. Oh, there it is. See, if you got evil works, you're walking naked. You haven't put on Christ, who is the Word of God. Many people are walking naked. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. We are actually putting on the garment of the new body, believe it or not. I don't have time to go into that today, but it's an amazing study, folks. In Jude 1 and 22, and on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So you can have a garment that's got flesh in it. A good garment that's got flesh in it. What's going to happen if a person's, first of all, less than 30-fold fruit? Well, they're not going to make it in the kingdom because Jesus never promised that. Okay. Suppose your garment is more flesh than righteousness. Well, then you're not bearing fruit. And it's only the righteous part that would get you into the kingdom, right? Well, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish. So God is able to do this. You're not waiting on him, folks. He's already been crucified for you. He's already made reconciliation for you. You must believe that. You must be interested enough in the book to open it up and feed your soul. Your soul needs to be fed of the spiritual man, not the carnal man. If you spend all of your time in the world and the lust of the flesh, how is your soul going to live? How is it going to bear fruit? Your food is the Word. So, he's able to set you before his presence without blemish, in exceeding joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. And Belinda said, as I was walking through this crowd of people, I noticed that the naked people seemed so disoriented and confused. And she said, no path of light or truth of the Word to guide them. Well, that's true. But the people who were clothed were all walking on a straight white line. That's the narrow road, isn't it? And they were walking straight in front of them. Yeah. Matthew 7 and 13. Enter ye in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. It's easy to go down the broad road. The other road is crucifying. It's crucifying your flesh. If you suffer in the flesh, you cease from sin. That's what the Lord said. You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. The easy way, the broad way, is it leads to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. Notice, they weren't there. They entered in there. Oh, my goodness. Are you saying there's going to be there's a great falling away? Uh-huh. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about the world. And Blinn said, as I was observing the people who were clothed, I heard a voice say, follow me. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They hear the voice of the Lord and they follow the voice of the Lord. That's his sheep. The rest are not. It doesn't matter if you had an experience with the Lord or not. If you don't hear his voice and follow him, you're not of his sheep. Same thing he told those Jews. Obviously, they had a covenant with God. But they didn't hear his voice and they weren't following him. So they still claimed to be the people of God. He told them, no, you're of your father the devil. Let me say to the Christians out there that don't follow the Lord, you're of your father the devil. It doesn't matter that you once had a covenant with God. You're of your father the devil. It's His fruit that you're bearing, therefore you're of Him. If you will submit, humbly submit, repent, confess the Word of God, you will have life from heaven. That's His promise. And Belinda says, being led out of the world, or Egypt, by the Word, Jesus Christ. Yes, that's what He wants to do. Amen? And then there's night three. Once again, I found myself walking in a crowd of people. But this time, all the people who were clothed were all gone. Now, she didn't say to heaven. They just weren't in this group, okay? Only the naked people were left. And they were all walking into a large warehouse-type building. And she said a warehouse is a commercial-type building for storage. Uh-huh. And I might say that the undressed tares are being stored up for the fire. Jesus said the end-time harvest was for separating the fruitless, undressed people from the righteous. This is what the tribulation and the mark of the beast is for. Jesus said in Matthew 13:30, He said, let both, that is the wheat and the tares, grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, okay, that's the end time, right? In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares and bind them in bundles. In other words, put them in storage to burn them. In other words, He's getting them ready to be burned. Put them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into My barn. And verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. And folks, this is what's happening right now. They're being gathered up for the fire. Do you want to be among them? Well, the fire is coming. In verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom. Notice, out of His kingdom. Not out of the world. Out of His kingdom, all that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And things wasn't in there in the original. All that cause stumbling, and them that do iniquity. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Where did the three Hebrews go? Into the furnace of fire. Did it touch them? No, it didn't touch them. But it burned everything else up in there. Even the men that threw them in there burned up in there. Right? They were burned up when they threw them in there. Whoa. So, you know, there may be wicked people bringing us into trouble and tribulation, but they're the ones that are going to be burned up by the fire. The bonds that they had were burned off. And He said, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. The undressed tares, folks, are being gathered into storage for the fire. He's going to cause His people to shine forth. He's taking out from the midst of His people the tares, those that don't bear the fruit of the Word. He is doing it now. And He's going to continue to do it until the great and terrible day of the Lord. And many are going through the fire during the tribulation period. Many will die. Many will lose their life. Many wicked will go through terrible things in the tribulation period. But the end for the righteous is going to be the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's when the Lord comes for them, and those that persecuted them are going into the ultimate destruction called the great and terrible day of the Lord. Belinda said, I watched as these people went through the big double doors of this warehouse and were all seated at classroom-style desks and chairs. Hey, that's the Borg, or the beast, assimilating the naked. Yeah. You know what I mean? Assimilating, bringing them into himself. You know, the beast. Making them a part of himself. There's a certain affinity there. You know, the naked are have an affinity for the beast and the ways of the world and the things of Antichrist. Doesn't matter if they call themselves Christians or had an experience with the Lord. Makes no difference. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching hath not God. Did you hear what the Lord said? Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings hath not God. This is how you tell the true from the false. Did these people have an experience with the Lord? Sure. But it's not having the Holy Spirit that saves you and brings fruit in you. It's obeying and following the Holy Spirit that saves you and causes you to come into the image and the fruit of Christ. Right? Amen. She said, they reminded me of when I was in elementary school back in the 60s when the desks and chairs were all one piece. Yeah. She said, after everyone was seated, they were each given a sewing machine. She said, sewing the flesh, right? And a box of material. They were all told to make themselves a garment. Well, you know, we're all making a garment, folks. Good or bad, we're all making it. But the Lord said in Isaiah that their webs would not cover them. A web is something that has lots of holes through it, right? Their webs wouldn't cover them. And the emphasis here is on self. Notice, he said they were all told to make themselves a garment. In other words, to walk after their own works or garment, right? Your works are making your garment. Please remember that. Isaiah 4 and 1. And seven women, apostates from the seven churches, shall take hold of one man, that is Jesus in the man-child, in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread, which is their own word, just like they do in the churches, you know, and wear our own apparel. In other words, self-works. Only let us be called by thy name. That's Christian, right? We want to be called Christian, but we don't want to walk as the Savior. And they called them Christians, by the way, because they did walk and talk as the Savior. Take thou away our reproach. Just save us, Lord. We don't want to change. Just save us. That's what they're saying. It's not going to happen, is it? No. Many, many are called, but few are chosen. Not everybody's called. I mean, go look at the Bible. You'll find that when it talks about called in that way, it's always talking about God's people who called us and saved us. Well, these people were instructed that they could make any kind of garment they wanted. In other words, you can do anything you want to do. Your works can be anything you want. Meaning, they can walk after any fleshly works they like. Right? Put on any kind of garment they want. She said, however, they were given one stipulation. And that was that the garment could not be all white. Meaning it could not look like Jesus. Hey, churches do that too, don't they? And the Colossians 2 and 3 is, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden? We must obey and abide in Jesus Christ. Awesome. Awesome God. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us. Thank you for drawing us into your kingdom. Thank you for giving us your word by which we can be holy, by which we can have the renewed mind, by which we can run after you. Glory be to God. You know, Romans 2:5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath." You're storing up wrath in the day of wrath. See, sometimes God lets people continue on and on and on. But then, as they say, they have to pay the piper. Right? Treasurest up for thyself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there's coming a day for everyone. Not necessarily the judgment day down the road, but your judgment day. There is coming a day. Some people meet that day long before the great judgment day. When you die, it's over, folks. You're not going to pray anyone out of hell, and there is no purgatory. Let me read that again. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," unrepentant heart, "treasures up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works or garments." See, the garments that you're making is the one that God is going to judge you. It's what kind of body you're going to have in the coming days, too. And verse 7, "To them that by patience in well-doing," notice how they make their garments, "in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. To them that by patience and well-doing, who seek for glory and honor and incorruption, they will receive eternal life. But unto them that are factious," in other words, they're divisive, they're critical, they're angry, they're unforgiving. "But to them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek." Oh, Lord. Listen to God's word. He cannot lie. Everything he says is truth. He cannot lie. Listen to his word. Please turn your life over to him. Repent. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another. Turn to God. Judgment is coming in a way many people, by the way, have been thinking that they've been getting away with this, even thinking that God is winking at their sinful lives. Well, very quickly, God is going to help them to understand that this is not so. They've just been treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. Now, here's another revelation that was given to Merlene Laughlin. Now, that was in March of 2010. And we called it the generational tree of the righteous. We all got a tree, don't we? You know, you got a tree that comes from nature. You got a family tree that's been passed on down, you know, born of this one, born of that one, all the way on down. But we've also got a generational tree of righteousness. Things that have been passed on down to us, seed that's been passed on down to us from generation to generation in the Spirit, in the kingdom of God. We've got a new generational tree, right? And this is what we need to keep. I mean, obviously some people trash their generational tree and live after the generational tree of this world, right? And they live like their parents did, that which genetically has been passed on down to them, they live like that. They walk after the flesh. They lose their soul. You know, everything that you inherited through your natural parents and from generation to generation, that was all done away with in Christ, in the generation of Christ. We are the 42nd generation of Christ. We are a part. Since we are in Him, we are that 42nd generation. So, that is we who abide in Him are the 42nd generation. Merlin said, in this dream, I heard thunder and saw lightning flash in the nighttime sky. Don and I were walking down a dirt road. That means through this world, right? Each with a walking stick. We were both elderly and wearing clothes of Bible times and had white hair. Well, white hair kind of represents wisdom, doesn't it? Or it should. And wearing the clothes of Bible times is to have the works of the early church. Mm-hmm. You know, we really need to get back to what was given to us in the beginning. You know, Don, she said, was bald, but when he had, and he's bald now, by the way, Don was bald, but when he was down to his shoulders, what he had was down to his shoulders, that is, the hair he had was down to his shoulders, just as my hair was. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, the hair represents submission to the husband. And in this case, that's Christ. She said, no one else was on the road. You know why? Because this road is the highway of holiness that goes to Zion that Isaiah spoke of. He said the beast couldn't come upon that road. The beast represents all those who walk in the flesh, after the mind of the flesh and after the works of the flesh. They couldn't come upon that road. That's what Isaiah said. So, they were the only ones on that road. They represent, these elderly saints represent the saints of all ages. Now come to the end times judgments in maturity and wisdom. And we're also a product of saints long gone and their heritage and teachings or seed of the word. We are also one with them in Christ. Hebrews 11 and 39. And all these, having gained approval through their faith. By the way, if you've got faith, you will have works. James said, I will show you my faith by my works. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us. Oh, the full manifestation is coming in our day, folks. Notice. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Well, notice, we are one with them, with all those who are righteous in Christ, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. These are the days when God is going to perfect His body. These are the days when He's going to complete what He promised them in the beginning. Hebrews 12 and 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, now that's a mouthful, isn't it? We got these great historic witnesses watching us. And he exhorts us to lay aside every weight, everything that holds us back from running this race, everything that's going to dirty our garment, and the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us, in the translation that Merlin used here. And let us run with endurance the race, with patience the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's our example. He is the power by which we're able to do this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And he, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We must too. He despised the shame. We must too. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and we must too. He that overcometh will sit down in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne, Jesus said. We must despise the shame of this world. We don't care what the world thinks. We don't care what the worldly relatives think. We only care what the Lord thinks. We only want to please him, right? Well, we'll suffer if we do that. Because if you cease from sin, you suffer in the flesh. That's what the Bible says. That's not necessarily suffering in your body. It's suffering in the flesh. That's that mind that wants to gratify the flesh. Wants to be seen in this world as somebody, you know. And she said, now going along with us was the ancient tree. Wow. Going along with them was this ancient generational tree that's been passed on down to us. The good tree, not the bad tree, right? It was about 20 to 25 feet high. And the trunk was very large. The most noticeable thing was the huge canopy that it had, which was shaped like an umbrella with innumerable large branches from generations of growing. There it is, the generational tree, the ancient tree. It moved along as we walked, as if it was our covering. Yeah, this is the family tree of Christ's lineage that goes back to him as spiritual father. You know, we can lose that. Some people say no. But it's really those that walk in his steps because they abide in him that bear the fruit of him. We prove whether we are the fruit of Christ or not. You know, Nebuchadnezzar believed in the God of the Hebrews. He even pronounced judgment on any who spoke against him in Daniel chapter 3. And he said in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 3, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That this tree is the kingdom of God and the generations of Jesus Christ. And verse 10 says, Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. And that was Merlene's verse that she put here that the Lord gave her. Well, I'd like to say, because of this, that Nebuchadnezzar became a benefit to mankind. He believed in the God of the Hebrews. But he was proud, and he wouldn't humble himself to the word. So God had his tree, that is, his spiritual heritage, cut down, and he became a beast. Do you know somebody like that? I know some people like that. They can't think or talk right. Their mind is the mind of the beast, and they think it's holy. And that's how bad and how reprobate you can get. And they do everything the Bible commands not to be done. And if you show them any verses, they totally ignored it because they've been delivered over to the beast. Just like Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Hopefully, when people are humbled in this way, like Nebuchadnezzar was, they will repent. And this trunk of the cut down tree had a band around it. And the meaning of it was that he could return, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, by repenting and humbling himself to God in chapter 4. And 4 and 13 says this, I saw in the visions of my mind, in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves. Leaves, of course, is what takes in the sun, right? Photosynthesis. You don't have that, you don't live long, right? Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. In other words, the fruit that it did have is gone. Ooh, this is a real type of reprobation, isn't it? Being rejected by God, being taken over by the beast. And let the beast get away from under it. No more can it be a good shelter to mankind. And the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass or the flesh, all flesh is as grass, Peter said, in the grass of the earth. And let his heart be changed from a man's. See, the mind of the beast. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. So, this is what cutting the tree down represents, turning one over to the beast. But the band represents that he can come back after a time. Because it goes on to say, and let seven times, that's the tribulation, a time, times, and a half a time, in Revelation 12 represents 3.5 years. So seven times represents 7 years. And let seven times pass over him. So here you've got proud Nebuchadnezzar. He believed in God. He threatened the whole world that they needed to believe in him too and respect him, or else. And because of his pride, the Lord turned him over to this mind of the beast. If you get puffed up, my goodness, God can do this so quickly. And I saw God separate people from us because of their pride. They thought they knew more than God. They didn't think they had to obey the Word of God. And the Lord took them out. And even today, they don't have any conscience of the Word, nor do they read the Word. Nor is it their favorite subject anymore. But you know what? There may be a time coming. I asked the Lord why some early friends of mine in Christ fell away from God and persecuted me when I outgrew their religion. I was getting revelations from God and they just did not understand it. They thought I was falling away. No, I was falling forward. And he gave me these verses, these same verses. And I knew he was humbling them and that they would return. And I thought some of these people were closer to God than me. You know, I was young in the Lord and they'd been in the Lord before me. But they judged me and God judged them. I saw it happen. And the Lord told me one time, I'm going to curse them that curse you and I'll bless them that bless you. He struck a man dead the next day because of that, to emphasize to me that that's exactly what he was going to do. And I've seen it happen ever since. Why? Because I'm somebody? No, because I follow the Lord. And he said to his first people the same thing. And this is just a type and a shadow of what God is doing to the Babylonish church until the elect are humbled. He's cutting down their heritage. He's giving them over to the beast. And their foolishness is bringing them into great trouble and tribulation. Listen to verse 34 on. It says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." Do you know God can turn that on and off in a moment? That's why I've got hope for some people that I know were just taken out and given the mind of a beast. He lifted up his eyes unto heaven while he's out there in the field, eating the grass with claws. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. The Most High. He believed he was the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. See now, Nebuchadnezzar was puffed up because of his little dominion. And what he had built, this great Babylon. You know, some people build great buildings, you know, and they preach, and a lot of people get saved, and they get puffed up, and God has to humble them. Some people get puffed up for far less, but God still has to humble them. He praised and honored him that liveth forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. This is the great respect Nebuchadnezzar now had towards the Lord. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. See, He learned that everything comes from God. If he makes you a dominion on this earth and you're over other people, that's a gift and a grace that's given from God. He can take it back in a moment. He doeth his will according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? See, Nebuchadnezzar was taking credit for something that didn't come from him. It came from God. And he learned this. He learned this while he was out there eating the grass of the field. He probably wished he could be delivered of those demons that God delivered him over to. Because some people, they know they're captured by the devil, but they can't do a thing about it. Because they've been delivered over to the devil by God. And they can't do a thing about it. The man in 1 Corinthians 5, who had his father's wife, was turned over to the devil. There wasn't a thing he could do about it. And the Lord was saying, oh, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh till it comes out of your nose. That's what he told the Israelites. When they asked for flesh, he was giving them the manna from heaven. And they wanted flesh. We want flesh. And there are a lot of people, Christians out there wanting flesh, wanting flesh, wanting flesh. God gives it to them till they're sick of it. That's how he treats them. This is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. Turned him over to it till he was sick of it. And he was so grateful when God turned him loose that I guarantee you he won't easily go back that way. A lot of Christians out there too, they wonder how they got themselves in this mess. When God finally turns them loose, they won't easily go back that way. I've used this example before. It came to me when I was a young man. We used to hunt deer off a horseback. And that deer had to obey. I mean, the horse had to obey you. I mean, if you're hunting deer off of its back, you got to be able to shoot a shotgun over his head and him not flinch and throw you off. And our horses were trained that way. Now, I love animals. And I couldn't treat an animal the way I saw what happened here. But I got to tell you, I know God does this sometimes. There was a little man that I knew. He came up the hard way. He came up old school. But he had this horse that would bolt when you tried to shoot off of him. And I was there. I got to watch it. I didn't like what I was seeing somewhat. But I got to tell you, God does it too. He tied that horse to a telephone pole. And he was going to break that horse. And he whipped that horse, and that horse would rear back against that telephone pole till I thought he was going to snap it off. I saw the top of that pole whipping back and forth. And he'd give that horse a command, and that horse wouldn't pay him no attention, and he'd whoop him again. Say, David, that's cruel. Yeah, I know it. But I tell you, Christians go through a lot of cruelty because of their stubborn self-will. They have to be broken, or they'll split hell wide open because they don't obey the Master. Some of you out there, you're going through hell on earth because you won't obey the Master. But you see, the Master knows you have to be broken before you can enter the kingdom, because that slime is not going into the kingdom. And he whipped that horse, and he whipped that horse until that horse laid down on the ground. And the only thing he was, there was no physical, blood or anything on the horse. He laid down on the ground, and the only thing that horse was moving was his eyeballs. And that little man stepped up on that horse with his boots on and walked up and down on that horse. And the only thing that horse would do is look at him. He did not want any more of that. And I sure didn't blame him. And you know what? We didn't have any more trouble with that horse. Saints, don't make God put you through that. He loves you. And if He has to do it, He'll do it. But make it easy on yourself. Don't make Him put you through that. Some of God's people are going through hell on earth because of pride or lust or disrebellion against the Word. He wants to get you ready. And that's why He's sending the tribulation. Whether you believe it, whether you like it or not, the tribulation is coming. You got a self-serving doctrine, some of you out there, to say, oh, we don't need to go through tribulation. We belong to God. Well, do you? Some of you have a conscience, and you know that you don't. And maybe by now you even know that God doesn't think you're as holy and ready as you thought. Because He's whooping you. Saints, don't make God's heart hurt having to do that to you. Oh, David, God is a good God. He wouldn't do that. God wants you to be with Him. He'll do what He has to do to break your stubborn, evil flesh. It will not go to heaven. You must bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. You must put on His garments to be in the kingdom with Him. And Nebuchadnezzar said, at the same time mine understanding returned unto me. Yeah, I guess so. I tell you, when you come to the place that you're willing to do anything to obey, just to get out of the misery, well, that's when your understanding can return to you, and that's when your ability to serve God can return unto you, because it's all by grace. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and brightness returned unto me. He got his brain back. He got his ability back. He quit acting like a beast. And he said, my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. He was brought back, right? Brought back and understood God and loved Him and revered Him more than ever. And he says, excellent greatness was added unto me. Well, excellent greatness after going through hell on earth, right? And all the ambitions that he had and all the pride he had and what he built, it all went down the drain. And he couldn't do what he needed to do during that time. He wasn't what his family needed during that time. You say, wow, God would put somebody through that? He certainly did. And he does it all the time. And we wonder, why is this Christian going through all this? Well, it's to get them ready for the kingdom, right? And I got to tell you, people have stored up wrath for these days that are coming. God saying, okay, now I've got to break you before the end, or you're not going to be in the boat. Right? Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are truth, and his ways justice. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Yes, he is able to abase. Wow. Do you want to go through that in order to be abased, to be humbled? Do you want to go through that? Do you want to go through that to learn not to give into lust? Do you want to go into that to learn not to be a thief? Do you want to go through that kind of treatment to learn not to abuse his children, your brothers and sisters? Do you want to go through that? The tribulation is coming. It's a fiery furnace. It will burn up all of the wood, hay, and stubble. If you fear God now, humble yourself now, so as to make it easy on yourself, right? God is merciful. Cry out to him, humble yourself, and he will exalt you. Lift yourself up, and he will humble you. Right? Many people out there think they're God. As we walked, it seemed as if we were at the close of an age. And our talk was reflective. Well, we are at the close of an age, and we should talk like that, you know. There were no other people going here or there down the road. It was dark except when lightning flashed. And it flashed all around us and the tree. It lit them up and lit the tree up. And as we walked along, we would talk of God's Word. Hey, that's our love and our favorite subject, right? Well, I hope so. It was as though God was punctuating the importance of the words. When so many words were spoken, then the thunder came and the lightning would flash, engulfing us in light. You know what I bet this symbolizes is the judgment in these days will come out of the mouths of the saints. Well, be careful how you treat the saints, folks. And world, be careful how you treat the saints, because God destroyed Egypt to save his people from those people. And I might say he'll do the same to the wicked Christians, the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, who persecutes their brother. He will do the same. Merlin went on. She said, some distance from us, people's heads could be seen many yards from the tree. They were watching and were silent. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the pagans watched. They saw it. They feared them and their God. They saw when God parted the Red Sea. They saw when he judged nations for them. They saw these things, and they feared, and they spoke about that. And I'm telling you, the same thing's about to happen in this world. They're going to fear the end-time saints. I didn't say love them. Now, a lot of them aren't going to be loved by them, but they're going to fear them. And Merlene gives Jeremiah 6 and 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths." You know, they were watching. They were silently watching the saints and this tree. "Stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." And I got to tell you, you might as well be saying it if you're doing it. Remember the two sons. One of them said, "I will go, sir," but went not. The other said, "I won't go," but in the end he went. You know, we've got to contend earnestly. We're commanded to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. We've got to have exactly what those old saints had, folks. We got to receive the same word they received. We got to walk in the same steps. Faith in that early word brings the land of rest in our souls. Spend time in that early word. Humble yourself to God. You can't separate God from His Word. It's a manifestation of His heart. Just out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Men tell you what's in their heart by what they say. God tells you what's in His heart by what He says. And if you want the heart of God, you got to receive what He says. You know, David was after the heart of God, wasn't he? You want rest? Receive. Put enough of God's Word into your heart that it makes you confident of who He is and what He will do. Isaiah 35 and 8. "A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness." And holiness, of course, is separation from the world and its ways unto God, unto godliness, right? The highway of holiness. Are you walking in the way of godliness? Don't say it can't be done. I mean, God would have been foolish to put this verse there if it couldn't be done. He says the unclean will not travel on it, but it'll be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. The unclean hate the way of holiness that leads to Zion, that leads to the bride. They hate it. If anybody looks like the bride or looks like the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't like it. They hate it. God's people, when Jesus came, had studied the Word and heard it for years and years. And they were still totally corrupt and didn't recognize Him. The one who wrote it, they didn't recognize Him. And that's a type and a shadow for history, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History just repeats. The people that are called God's people today would not recognize Him if He showed up. And He's gonna. In a body that is familiar to them. He's going to show up. And they're not going to like Him any better than those early people of God, like Jesus or like the prophets. It's just not going to happen, folks. History is going to be repeated. And the most dangerous people, saints, and I'm talking to only the sanctified ones out there, not the ones that just call themselves Christians, The most dangerous people are the people of God, so-called, before God reprobates them. Because history is going to repeat. And people that don't think they've got anything to lose, the ultimate reconciliation, and once saved, always saved, and the people that have made their comfortable doctrines, these people that don't have anything to lose, they're the most dangerous of all. They hate the way of holiness. God demands holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Same word for sanctification, right? Without sanctification, no man will see the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Marlene said, "We were content in our walking and did not fear a storm." Well, there are some storms coming over this world, spiritual and physical. But those who walk on the highway of holiness are not going to be afraid of these things. They're not afraid of what's coming. Some people are so afraid of what's coming that they make up fairy tales. They don't want to face it. They don't. Their heart condemns them, so they don't have any boldness towards God. They don't believe He can save them in the wilderness. They don't believe He can heal their body. They don't believe. So they make up these fairy tales to make them feel comfortable while still living in the flesh. That's why they do that. And Merlin said, if a storm was coming, we were not concerned. Our work was done. Well, amen. And she gives this verse, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." He was coming out from among them. He was coming out of Babylon. That's what Abram was doing. He was going to the promised land. And we all must do the same thing. He's not our spiritual father without reason, right? We have to walk in His steps. And His steps were out of Babylon and to the promised land. That is to live on the promises of God. That were His steps. And that's where we got to go. And God will show you this land, just like He showed it to Abram. But you got to be first willing to walk out of where you are. It's just like we were saying earlier. You got to take off the bad garment before you can put on the good garment. You know what they call it when you put a good garment over a bad garment? That's a hypocrite. They're not on the outside what they are on the inside. God's not going to have any hypocrites in His kingdom. And what does this mean? Our work is done. It means, finally, we're coming to our full inheritance. What does it mean to come to the promised land? To live on the promises of God. It's, finally, we as a body, from the beginning, from the time of Jesus Christ, our spiritual Father, until this day, we're coming to our full inheritance. He's going to come to be glorified in His saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you, Paul said, was believed in that day. If God loves you, He's going to give you a gift of faith that you will enter into this wonderful thing that is going to be the completion that God promised in our day. We're coming to our full inheritance, the restoration of all things. The restoration of all. Everything that's been stolen from God's crop, as Jonah received the revelation. excuse me, Joel, I'm sorry, Joel received the revelation. Everything that's been stolen from God's crop is going to be restored. The manifestation of Christ in us with all of His holiness and authority, the spiritual promised land of our soul, where the enemies are conquered and the spiritual man rules. This is what we're coming to, saints. Do you believe it? Well, Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Right? And if you don't believe it, you can't have it. That's the sad thing. It's in the Word. The work of the kingdom will be done like in no other generation before us, or no other age before us. She said, our work was done. They weren't afraid of nothing. Their work was done. You know, when we're finished, you know, I don't really want to stay here one day longer than finishing my job. I do want to see my job finished. I do want to see the wonderful things the Lord promised. But I certainly don't want to stay here any longer than that. And, you know, this just takes away all kinds of fear of death, doesn't it? Some saints will die. Some will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But we all want to finish our job, don't we? Some people don't care what their job is. They don't want to stick around here, you know. They don't care what their job is. We're here, folks, to be His harvest workers in the field. Our job is not finished. It's just getting ready to get started here, you know. Yet many, just all they want to do is live after the lusts of their flesh. All they want to do is fly away. They don't care anything about the vast multitudes out there that don't know Jesus Christ. They don't care about them. They just want to live after the lust of their flesh. They just want to fly away. They're not going to sacrifice nothing to bring in these souls that Christ died for. And Merlin gives Isaiah 4 and 5. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. The Lord told me about this canopy. Don't have time to preach on that today. But we're going to have this canopy, this covering. He says, there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day. And there is going to be some blistering heat, folks. And a refuge and protection from the storm and from the rain. That flaming fire to keep them warm by night, right? Think God can do these things supernaturally? I guarantee He can. We're going to see it. In those who have loved holiness, the curse will be no more. The Lord is going to destroy it. At the same time, those that don't love holiness, they're going to live under it until they do want holiness. Kind of like this story about Nebuchadnezzar. You can live under the curse as long as you want to. Are you overcome by the mind and works of the beast? Are you overcome of demon spirits? Humble yourself. Repent. Call upon the Lord to save you. And get deliverance. It's the children's bread. Remember the good news that Jesus bore your sins and your curses upon the cross. Remember it. He suffered and died in order to give you this gift, Don't make him suffer for nothing in your case. The father does not appreciate it. In fact, he will whip you like that horse got whipped. He does not appreciate you mistreating his son. He does not appreciate his son having to suffer in your case for nothing because you're not appropriating that gift. What was given to the early saints is ours too. We are one with them. This is not a temporary covenant. This was called an eternal covenant. What he gave them in the beginning is the same thing he gives to us today. You cannot change this covenant. If you do, you are accursed. You cannot add to or take away from his words without coming under the penalty of the curse of the last four verses of the book. Do not change God's word with your dumb religion, because that will bring you under a curse right there. It's an eternal covenant. No man dares to change it and say, well, but now God does it this way. Or that passed away with them. Remember, anytime you add to or take away from God's word with no verse to support it, you're bringing yourself under a curse. There's a great curse coming. The devil is the administrator of the curse. And some people are going to wonder, why do they find themselves in the devil's hand? John said, or the Lord Jesus said, through John, to John, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, he's coming like a lion, the Bible says. He's coming to judge, like Moses did when he came to deliver God's people out of bondage in Egypt to go into the wilderness in order to go to the promised land. Do you want to go to God's promised land? The kingdom of God here and the kingdom of God hereafter? That's God's promised land. Do you want to go there? Well, we're going through a wilderness here, saints, and it's a chastening for some, a blessing for others. Even chastenings become blessings when it turns your soul away from your self-will to Him, right? He's done it all, saints. He's provided you with everything you need to be in His kingdom. Kind of like Esther. Everything she needed or wanted to please the king was given to her. And it's true with us too. It's all been given to us. All you need to do is reach out and take it, because God's given it to you, and you take it by faith, right? Everything. You don't have to talk God into it. He's already spoken the promise, and he's not going to go back on it, and he's not going to lie. You can inherit yourself from the promise through unbelief and rebellion, but it's still there for you. Well, the great lesson that was given to us in Merlene's revelation here is, I think, make it easy on yourself. And start sowing what you want to reap. Start sowing what you want to reap. Whatever you need from God, give to others. That's just the way it is. That's an eternal word from God. Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap. Don't be deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, so shall he reap. We can, because of what Jesus puts in our heart through his word, sow a good seed so that we can reap a good harvest. What you read in that word, that's what to do. What you read in that word, that's what to say. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed the seed of the word of God in Matthew 13. And he sowed it by speaking it. We need to repent and agree with the word of God so that we can sow a good seed, both in our own life and the life of those around us, so that it will reap a good harvest. If you want God to be generous with you, you need to be generous with others. If you want God to give you grace, you've got to give grace to others. If you want God to forgive you, you have to forgive others. If you want God to love you, now whether you believe this or not, it's clear that it's in the Word. If you want God to love you, you've got to love others. We'll talk about that one day. I'll prove to you that that's the truth. It is written in His Word. Everything that you want from God, you've got to give to others. If you give to others criticism and anger and unforgiveness, that's what you're going to get from God. He may give it to you through vessels of dishonor. He may give it to you through the devil. But that's what you're going to get from the hand of God. If you want to live after the lust of your flesh, you're going to reap damnation. You can't live after your lusts and expect to go to heaven. If you heard that in some pulpit, you need to get out of that place. Because that's an antichrist in the pulpit there. Selective words taken out of context. Saints, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Saints, humble yourself. This goes a long way with God. Humble yourself to Him. Humble yourself to His Word. Any words that you're not obeying, go back. Do something about that. Humble yourself now before He turns these demons loose. You remember the horseman of Revelation? He's fixing to turn demons loose on rebellious children. The tribulation isn't for the wicked world, saints. It's for you. A tribulation, a trial, it's for you. The world is already condemned. He's sending this so that you won't be condemned. And I got to tell you, for those that humble themselves to God, this tribulation is going to be nothing. Don't make Him beat you like that old man beat that horse. I love that old man, but I thought he was cruel. But you know, a lot of people think God's cruel. And they're mad at Him, which is totally fruitless. Don't get mad at God. He's a lot bigger than you are. That's totally fruitless. This will hurt nobody but you, right? Some people are angry with God because they think He was unjust. God hasn't sent anything to you that's unjust. It just doesn't happen. If he sends it and you're a child of his, you needed it. If you want to get out of it, humble yourself as fast as you can. Cry out to him for mercy. Humble yourself as fast as you can. And he will exalt you. Don't waste any time. There are people that have been Christians for many, many years, and they're still under the chastening of God because they haven't taken the time to read God's Word to see what the cause is to this effect that they're living out. Remember, the curse that is causeless alighteth not. Find out what the cause is. When you read God's Word, you will see it. It is in there. God will guide you to it if you ask Him to. He will show you the cause of the effect of the curse that you're living under. He will show you. Spend time in the Word. You can't do anything. You can't come out from under the curse by any work of man. Doctors kill a lot of people. Drugs kill a lot of people. People think this is the way to save them. No, it's not. You cannot come out from under the curse in that way. Many people are dead because they took the drugs that healed some particular part of their body but killed them everywhere else. You know, it was poison. Drugs are poison. Jesus is the healer. He never used drugs. All he wanted was repentance and faith. This is the cure to the curse, repentance and faith. And people trust in all kinds of things. I'm just using that as an example, but people use all kinds of things because they think this will deliver them from the curse. There's only one deliverance from the curse, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And if you choose not to believe part of the Bible because your religion doesn't believe that part of the Bible, the Bible says the word of faith did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. The devil loves to give you some reluctance to accepting his word, some idolatry that you have with religion. He loves to get you caught up in that because he knows you're going to ignore the word, and if you ignore the word, you're under the curse. God sent the Word to deliver you from the curse. If you ignore the Word, you're under the curse. At least in that point you are. If you want to come out from under the whole curse, you've got to believe the whole Word. It's so simple. Oh, praise you, Father. Father, Father, give us grace, Lord. In many things we're all ignorant. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us to know the things that we do, the things that we think that bring us under the curse, Lord. Father, have mercy. Father, have mercy. Have grace, Lord. Lord, bless us, Lord. Bless us to know you, Lord. And come, Lord Jesus. Come. Lord, be the shepherd of our souls. Come, manifest yourself in this earth, in your leadership. Give us good leadership, Father. True leadership, God, who knows your word and has your anointing upon them so that we're hearing from heaven and not from men. Have mercy, Lord. Send us the good shepherd, Father. Oh, Lord, we love you. We give thanks to you, Lord. We know that you're faithful to our souls in creating our souls with the good and with the bad. Lord, we receive everything as from your hand. And we know that you're in this creation mode and you're creating sons of God. And, Lord, we all want to be among them. And so we ask you, Lord, to grant us repentance and draw us and cause us to run after you, Lord. Grant us repentance. Let us give grace that we might receive grace. Let us have mercy that we might have mercy. Let us forgive that we might be forgiven. Lord, we know that without these things, we'll never make it. We ask you, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy upon us. Send our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be manifest in our hearts through His Word and through His anointing, His Spirit. Let it be, Lord. Let it be in Jesus' name.